for the teaching of God's word. Father, we know that you are the God of all grace and the God of all comfort. We just thank you, Lord, for your mercies and goodness. We pray, Lord, that you might continue to provide your rich comfort to Pam and her extended family, to this church body, Father. Father, help us to continue taking in the Word of God, continue growing in grace, continuing in your plan for us here. And we do yearn for our home in heaven, Father, but we pray, Lord, that as we desire that, we might continue to be about the Father's business here on earth. And we thank you so much for the Word of God, which brings comfort and encouragement, even as our current passage teaches us. And Father, so I pray that you might exhort and encourage the believers here tonight as they continue to take in Bible doctrine. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Last week we left off at 1 Thessalonians 5:6, but I do want to rewind the tape a bit and do a quick overview here of the first five verses. Sort of like watching a football game when you see a touchdown pass. You say, I want to see that again. So rewind it, watch touchdown pass again, and then go forward with the rest of the game. So occasionally it's good to repeat and review. So we're going to review some of the things we learned last week. Here the Apostle Paul begins in verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, notice the they, it's very important, when they say peace and safety. As a matter of fact, I can highlight that there in blue. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pangs upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now notice verse 4. But you, put that in red, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light. Notice that. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We, including the writer, the Apostle Paul, we are not the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those, and this is the third category, by the way, the others and the those are a third category, including carnal Christians. Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, notice that, let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For not God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Sorry, these words are already previously marked in red. I would highlight that word us in red. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we, the believer in Christ, should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other, fellow believers. Edify one another, right there, one another's fellow believers, just as you are doing. So clearly he's contrasting in this section at least two or three categories of individuals. The main contrast is between believers and unbelievers. Now he begins here in verse 1. He says this is concerning the times and the seasons. Now keep in mind, he just finished the section dealing with the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, as we read even today and found in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, is that passage that teaches that dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, as believers who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him. Now he's dealing with the timing of the rapture in relationship to the day of the Lord. So he already developed the doctrine of the rapture in chapter 4, and now he's dealing with the time of the rapture. There are Christians there who thought they were already in the day of the Lord and thought they may have missed the rapture. And so Paul wanted to clarify that, and he wanted to point out that they were not in that time of tribulation called the day of the Lord. So he addresses the times and the seasons. Now, he says, concerning the times and the seasons. As we noticed last week, the word chronos, we get the word chronology, times refer to the ages. God has various ages in his program throughout human history, just as he has various dispensations. Dispensations is not quite equal to age. Both deal with time, but ages are deal more specifically with time periods. Whereas dispensations deal with God's administration and how he's administering the affairs of the world through time. So here, the times deal with ages in general. So if you look at that, it's a broad category. The narrow category would be seasons. Seasons would refer to events within those ages, the events within those time periods. And so he would deal with events like those preceding the day of the Lord. And he'll address those things that are precursors to the day of the Lord, which would indicate that believers there were not in the day of the Lord. Now, why did they think they were in the day of the Lord, by the way, in Paul's day? They were going through tremendous suffering as a church. And keep in mind the tribulation. We see tribulation martyrs. We see people who are dying for their faith and suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. Those aren't church age believers, but they are believers. And so someone probably came along and tried to teach them that they were in the tribulation period, even though the book of Revelation wasn't written at this time. Old Testament passages indicate that believers will go through tremendous sufferings, including the book of Daniel. So someone probably taught them, by the way, you're already in the day of the Lord. Look at all the suffering that you're going through. And Paul says clearly, no, you will not be in the day of the Lord. You will be taken out before that day begins. And this passage clearly teaches a doctrine of a pre-trib rapture, that the believer will be taken out before that day of the Lord begins, or before the tribulation period begins. So he said, you really don't need that I should write to you, but he does write. I always find that interesting. You really don't need to hear this again, but I'm going to tell you again. And that's a preacher's verse. So you don't want to hear it again? Sorry, you're going to hear it again. You really don't need me to tell you about the pre-trib rapture, but I'm going to tell you anyway. For you know yourselves perfectly. You already know this, but I'm going to tell you. You yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes how? As a thief in the night. Notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say that the rapture comes as a thief in the night. So a lot of people say, well, the rapture comes as a thief in the night. The Bible never says the rapture comes as a thief in the night. And the thief in the night analogy is for the unbeliever, not for the believer. This is for the unbeliever. It will catch the unbeliever by surprise. Of course, we're ready if we're believers in Christ. And notice he says, the day of the Lord will not take you as a thief. So it can't refer to the rapture. Notice here, verse 4. Verse 4 says, you brethren are not in darkness so that they should overtake you as a thief. So it can't be the rapture. Because the day will not overtake the believer as a thief, but the day of the Lord will overtake the unbeliever by surprise. They're not ready. Just like Noah's flood. Noah's family was prepared for the flood. 8 people. But all the other unbelievers perished in judgment. They were not prepared because they didn't believe what Noah was preaching for 120 years. Preached about the coming Messiah, faith alone in Christ alone, and he preached about the coming cataclysmic judgment upon the world, a universal flood. So here, the thief in the night analogy, if you study verses 2 and 4, is for the unsaved. And again, you hear preachers all the time, Jesus is coming as a thief in the night, not for us. No, he's not. He's coming, and his coming's imminent, but it's a day of the Lord that will come as and take the unbeliever by surprise. Okay. Now, he says here, and we learned this last week, that the day of the Lord will come when they, this is where the they begins. Notice here, we can go back and mark you here, you yourself, right here in red, and we have they in blue. You yourself know perfectly, notice that, that the day of the Lord so comes as thief night. For when they, who's the they? The they refers to the unbelievers. When the unbelievers start to walk around claiming peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now, we studied last week, the only time that they could proclaim that is during the first sealed judgment, when we have a false peace. Revelation 6 teaches a false peace that will come upon the scene, more than likely by the signing of the peace treaty with the Antichrist and the book of Daniel. And so the world at large will think, well, the Middle East solution has been solved, therefore now we can talk about world peace, finally. And when people will be crying out, peace, security, no more warfare, what happens in the second sealed judgment? War. War breaks out. Peace is removed from the earth. That's why we know the symbolism of the first seal is false peace. When it says peace removed from the earth, the first seal deals with false peace. Warfare breaks out by the second seal. So when's the only time unbelievers can be crying out peace and security? During the first seal judgment. And the first seal judgment begins here early on in the tribulation. Now let's take a look with the next analogy, the thief in the night analogy. Now we have the pregnant woman analogy. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, not upon us, the church. It's not God's purpose to take the church through the tribulation. You hear preachers say we need to be purified. We need, you know, the church at large needs purification, and therefore the Lord wants to drag His bride through the time of 100-pound hailstones falling from heaven and all these things, and to purify the church. Well, that's not the purpose of the tribulation. Why don't you know why the purpose of the tribulation? Remember, tribulation is for the nation Israel. It's part of the last seven dealing with Daniel's people. And God's going to use the pressure of the tribulation to bring His people, the Jews, to faith in Him, not the church. And a second full purpose is to judge the unbeliever, the unbelieving world at large. So that's a twofold purpose of the tribulation. It's not to purify the bride or the church. That alone tells us that we are exempt. And therefore, the day of the Lord will come upon them, but not us. So when they will be crying, say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as birth pangs upon a pregnant woman. Now, once again, just like a thief takes, steals goods and does that and takes the unsaper or the person not being aware of his presence by surprise, so does labor pangs come upon, the initial labor pang comes upon a pregnant woman. And those are the beginning birth pangs, and it takes that person by surprise. It's like, oh, it's time. It's time. The first labor pang that comes that starts the birth process. Now, historically, the Jews held to 7 years of birth pangs. And as Scripture teaches, a 7-year tribulation period until the birth of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. Of course, we recognize it's the second coming, not the first coming. So, the labor pang analogy would be initial beginning birth pangs. And notice, the day of the Lord will come upon them as birth pangs upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It's not us, not the believer. The unbeliever will not escape God's wrath during the day of the Lord. All right, let's take a look at this chart now. I wanted to show you this last week, but I have it now. When the Bible speaks of birth pangs in relationship to the day of the Lord, there's two kinds. There's those that occur in the first half called beginning birth pangs. Jesus said that in Matthew 24. And then there's hard labor birth pangs, which occurs in the second half of the tribulation. Jeremiah speaks of the time of Jacob's trouble. He says, "Why do I see men bent over in hard labor and their faces flush or pale? Because they're in the time of intense labor." And that's the intense second half. It's also called the Great Tribulation. There are several names for the second half of Daniel's 70th week, called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Now, here we are, going on this side of the chart. We are in the church age, and the rapture is what the next event that we expect. We're not looking for the coming of the Antichrist. We're not looking for the rebuilding the temple. We're not looking for finding the ashes of the red heifer or any of those other things. We're looking for the coming of Christ for the church. And Christ will catch us up, and we will come when Jesus comes with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we will be harpazo, snatched up, rapture, to beat the Lord in the air. And then God's wrath falls upon the unbelieving world. Now, there's going to be a time, short period of time, when people will be crying out after this, peace and safety. Antichrist will rise to power. You know, there's a period of time between the rapture and the beginning of the day of the Lord. So during that period of time, Antichrist will rise to scene and be prominent. And he is to the world a savior. And he will offer false peace, solving the Middle East peace crisis. And then everyone will be calling around security, peace, world peace. And then God's judgment will occur. We see the second seal judgment, warfare breaks out. And we have the famine, third, and then the disease, which breaks out as a result of warfare and so forth. And all that will just unfold rapidly and take the unbeliever will catch him off guard. And then God's judgment will continue with the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments toward the end of the tribulation. And it will get, as labor pangs, more intense as the tribulation goes along, just like natural birth pangs become more intense. So the birth pangs that Jesus talked about, the beginning of sorrow, the word sorrows in your King James, New King James, speaks of birth pangs. We have beginning birth pangs. The very first birth pang will catch someone off guard. So the day of the Lord will begin with the first birth pang. By that time, you know that the day of the Lord has arrived. But we will not see that. We will not be here. We will be caught up with Christ. And this is how the relationship in 1 Thessalonians 4, the order is natural, isn't it? We go from the rapture now to the day of the Lord. And so Paul addresses this broad theme. Notice the day of the Lord includes all 7 years of the tribulation period. Marvin Rosenthal, as I mentioned, who wrote the three-quarters rapture view, that the church goes through three-quarters of the rapture, said the day of the Lord is separate from the tribulation. It's not. We see the similar terminology with the tribulation and day of the Lord. And therefore, it's the same time period. Okay. Now, let's take a look at verse 4 briefly. And then we have here the contrast, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, describing that day. You remember, was it Amos the prophet that we read? Last week we read several verses in the Old Testament dealing with the day of the Lord. It's a time of darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness. I think it was Amos the prophet that spoke of the day of the Lord as a dark period of time in world history and a time of God's wrath and judgment. You are not in darkness, so that day shall overtake you by surprise, a thief. So Christ is not coming as a thief for the believer. He's coming as a thief in judgment for the unbeliever. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night or of darkness. Once we have believed in Christ, we've been transferred from Satan's kingdom into light. And so we're not sons of darkness, positionally speaking. Now we can walk in darkness in 1 John 1, as a carnal Christian, but as our position, we are not sons of darkness. That's children. We're not children of darkness. We are born into the light, And therefore, we are children of light. And we always will be. So you are all sons of light. We're sons also of the day. We belong to the day when Christ will return for the church, not the day of the Lord. And here Paul says, notice the word five, all. You are all sons of light. Notice the word all. All the sons of light. Every believer is a son of light. He's speaking of Christians in general. We had an earlier discussion about, you know, how can you know you're saved and all that. And, you know, if you had the Lordship Salvation view, Paul would never have wrote this. Well, you're all sons of light. No, I don't know. Maybe you're not saved. You haven't persevered enough. You haven't kept the commandments. I don't know. And he dogmatically said, you're sons of light. Now, not when you die, now. And we can know that we are born again the moment we believe in Christ. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We, including Paul, you know, Paul never doubted his salvation. It's not something he doubted. We are not of the night or the darkness. We don't belong there. And Paul emphatically says, all believers, all church-age saints, are positionally sons of the light. Weos is the word sons here, and a son is someone who has the same nature as his father. And therefore, we have his character, we have Christ's righteousness. We are, as Ephesians 5:8, sons of light. How do we become sons of light? We looked at last week by believing in John 12:36. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he talks about believing in the light that you might be sons of light. That's how we become sons of light, by simple faith, believing the gospel. And he says, you're a son of the day. We are looking forward to not the day of the Lord, but the day of Christ. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle Paul said that you may approve the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. He didn't say till the day of the Lord. Now, keep in mind, in 2 Thessalonians, there's a textual variant that reads day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, and it should be day of the Lord. But in any other place, it never says the born-again believer is destined for the day of the Lord. It's always the unbeliever. We're looking for the day of Christ. We're looking for the coming of Christ for the church. Now we get to verse 6. This is where we left off. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. What's the implication of this? Since we are exempt from the day of the Lord, and we are sons of light, not of darkness, we belong to the light, we need to act like it. Paul's always basing our practice upon our position. He tells us who we are, and then he tells us how to act in light of who we are, as we've been studying in the book of Ephesians. Let us not sleep. Now, what is the word sleep here? Kathudo is the Greek word, and it means to be spiritually asleep, meaning indifferent to spiritual truths. That doesn't necessarily refer to the unsaved here. It means unconcerned in sin, or as I would put, let us not act carnally. This is a carnal Christian. Carnal Christian is indifferent. Notice, why do you think it's the Christian, not the unbeliever? Well, one word here. Even in English, it's the word us. Did Paul include himself in that? Yeah, he did. So the word let us, you remember contrasted they, them, we, now he uses us. Let us not be asleep. Let us not be indifferent to Bible doctrine. Let us continue in the faith. So the us there would refer to Christians. And he says, let us not sleep as others do. Now, the others could be unbelievers, but I think in the context, he's addressing carnal Christians who don't care about these things. They're not looking forward to the coming of Christ. They're just thinking and living in the nasty now. They're not singing in the sweet by and by. They live in the nasty now and now. So they don't care about those things. I'm just making it through the next day. I'm not interested in growing in grace. I'm not interested in taking in the Word of God. I have my own agenda. I know I'm a believer. I'll see you in heaven. Thank you for eternal life. They are a believer. But they're unconcerned about spiritual truth. And that's a tragedy. They're really missing out in the Christian way of life. Not be concerned about the things of the Lord. And therefore, they're falling asleep. They're not alert. They're not watchful for Christ's coming. They're not waiting. They're not anticipating the return of Christ. And really, Paul says similar words when he told the Romans, wake up. Wake up out of carnal indifference. And let's take a look at several verses dealing with this. Ephesians 5:14. We'll begin there. Ephesians 5:14. See if I can put it up here there. Paul said this in the book of Ephesians. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Now you say, well, that's spiritual death. No, it's not. There are several types of death in the Bible, at least seven different types of death. Death means separation. Carnal death is separation from fellowship with God. See? This is carnal death. So he's not talking about spiritual death. That's, of course, separated from God. It's describing the unbelievers. He's addressing carnal Christians who are out of fellowship with God. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. And he didn't say Christ will give you life. They have life. Christ will give you wisdom, light in the Word of God. The carnal Christian... remember, the carnal Christian, 1 Corinthians 3, cannot perceive the things of the Lord. These things must be spiritually discerned. You need to be filled with the Spirit to understand the Word of God. You need to be walking in fellowship to understand the Word of God. If you're indifferent about the truth of God's Word, you're walking in darkness, you're spiritually asleep. It doesn't mean you're not saved. You're saved, but you're in carnal death. Carnal death. And even to the carnal believer, the wages of sin is death, in a sense that it could lead to your early death if you continue in carnality, as it did in the Corinthian case. So here let's take a look at Romans 13:11. Romans 13:11. Carnal death, similar passage here. And do this knowing the time. There's the key. Knowing the time that we're living in. We need to know what dispensation. We're living in the dispensation, the grace of God. I believe we need to know the season. We need to know that the return of Christ is imminent. I believe we are living the last days of the church age. Certainly we see apostasy all around us, as the Bible prophesied. We're waiting for the return of Christ. And knowing how close we are to the Lord's return, now knowing the time, that now, right now, not tomorrow, the next day, now it is high time to wake out of sleep. And so we need to wake up now while we have the opportunity as a Christian. Why? Now our salvation is nearer, even closer than when we first believed. Even though we don't know the day or the hour Christ will return. And some false prophets get around that and they say, well, Jesus said, you don't know the day or the hour, but you know what? We may know the year. Oh, come on. Now, that's not what he meant. Well, we don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the year. Really? Really? No. The idea here, though, even though we can't set a date for the rapture, the minute you set a date for the rapture, you're not a dispensationalist, you're a historicist. See? A historicist, typically, they have set dates for the coming of Christ, including the Seventh-day Adventists in the past, including Jehovah's Witness, 1914. Remember that date? World War I. The Lord's return, even earlier, they set dates in the 1800s. The Campbellites set dates in the 1800s. They were historicists. They were not dispensationalists. See? You don't set dates for the rapture. Rapture is imminent. And once you set a date, it's not imminent. If I said the day of the Lord's coming 7 days from now, then I don't expect him on Monday, I don't expect him on Tuesday, I don't expect him on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or whatever. See that? It destroys imminency. So we're not date setters. We can't say, I don't care what kind of scheme you take the numbers in the book of Daniel. Well, those 1,260 days Daniel mentioned, multiply that by, 3.5, divide by 7, and multiply it by the 7 feasts of Israel, and you'll come out with the rapture in 1988 or whatever kind of ridiculous scheme people have. And you run as far as you can for those kind of people once they set a date. And so the Bible says we don't know that, but what do we know? This is a fact for every one of you. This is true, the second line here. But now our salvation is nearer. We do know it's nearer than what? When we first believed. Is the coming of Christ that much closer than when you first became a Christian? Yeah, it is. It is. Even though we don't know when he's returning, we know that it's nearer than when we first believed. Therefore, in light of that, we need to wake out of carnal indifference. If Jesus could come today, and I remember a preacher growing up who said this, if Jesus could come today, how would you want him to catch you? In church? Doing your own thing? In carnality? How would you want Jesus to catch you? There's some Christians that will be ashamed at the bema seat judgment of Christ, 1 John 2:28. We don't want to be embarrassed when Christ returns. Certainly we want to be ready for his return by living for him until the day we die. Always waiting for Christ's return. So now our salvation. What kind of salvation is this, by the way? That's not stage one salvation, it's stage three. And those of you who know the three stages of salvation, the three tenses of salvation, when we believe in Christ, the gospel, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from sin's power. We will be delivered, body, soul, and spirit, the coming of Christ for the church. This is the rapture. So the salvation there is, as Paul will later in First Thessalonians tell us, to put on, I believe it's verse 8 of chapter 5, put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. That's the rapture. Our anticipation of Christ coming for the church is our blessed hope. Even Paul says in Titus 2, 11 through 13, verse 13 says, looking for that what? Blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Granville Sharp rule, same person. Jesus Christ is God, and he is our great God and Savior. And that's our hope. That's the hope of us as Christians. That's our comfort. And so it's time to wake out of carnality. Christ's return is imminent. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Look at this. Paul says here, awake to what? Righteousness. And do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak to this to your shame. Awake to righteousness. Wake up, Christian. So he says over and over to the carnal Christian, wake up. Wake up to godliness and righteousness. Don't live in carnal indifference and apathy to the word of God. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And so we have to be watchful. Now, back in our text, it says in verse 6, as we go back in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, let us not sleep as others do. Now, think about this. Let your carnal friend be indifferent. Let your carnal spouse go their way. I like what Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have a carnal friend who don't care about Bible doctrine, think you're crazy for coming three times a week to hear Bible doctrine, let him go. Let him mock, let him scoff. You know the power of Bible doctrine, you know the strength of the Word of God, you know the peace that comes from practicing godliness. You let them go their way. And let them mock on. And they, let me tell you, as a carnal Christian will not mock the spiritual Christian at the bema seat judgment of Christ. When rewards are handed out for faithfulness. They'll be saying, I wish I would have attended class more often. I wish I would have executed the Christian life more often. Let them sleep. You wake up. And if you are sleeping, wake up. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us do what? Watch and be sober. This is our command. We are to gregoro, present active subjunctive, first person plural, watch, be in constant readiness, be on the alert. A good watch person is always alert. The trouble is when you start to fall asleep, bad things happen when you're on watch. And we are not to be sluggish and indifferent to the teaching of God's Word. We are to always be ready. And even the Bible says we have an adversary in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be watchful. Why? We have an enemy who tries to devour us. And it'll come in any time when you're not ready and cast doubt in your mind, depression, discouragement, fear. Satan is always on the attack. We need to always be on the alert. Be watchful. And never let down our guard. And when we start to, we need to catch ourselves. I'm not going to let down my guard. I'm going to be watchful. I'm going to be alert. I'm going to be positive to the teaching of God's Word. Here is alertment or attention to God's revealed Word. That's what we need to be alert. Taking in the Word of God. To be in constant readiness and alertness to learn. This is specifically a focus on learning the Word of God. That's when we're watchful, when we take in the Word of God with positive volition. We're watching at this current time. When we do that, we're watchful. We're watchful. We're vigilant. When we apply it by faith. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, the Bible says, watch, stand fast in what? The faith. Now we have the article before faith. Now we are to believe, but faith is not some kind of mystical thing. What do you believe? I just believe. I believe for every raindrop a flower grows. Well, we'd be living in a jungle if that was true. I just believe, you know. That's not the idea. Faith has content. We believe in the object of faith, Christ, for eternal life. That's the object. Faith must have an object. We believe in the written revelation of God, His promises, His Word. The word, the faith, is doctrine, the Scripture. That's how we're watchful. We're watchful. We stand fast in what? The faith, the Word of God. Be brave against your enemy. Don't cower back in fear. Be brave and then be strong. And Paul says, how can we be strong? Not in our own strength. But Paul says in Ephesians 6, be strong. Verse 10, I believe, Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Dunamis, His omnipotent power. Paul describes that power that works in a Christian in Ephesians chapter 1. And the power that raised Christ from the dead can abide in us. Be strong in His power. So, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. I think the old King James, as I memorized as a kid, quit you like men, be strong. And therefore, we need to always be on the alert, be on guard. Next, we have the passage in Matthew 26:40. What did Jesus do? He came to the disciples. What were they doing? Sleeping. You say, what's the problem? It's a long day. You know, we all get tired and all that. But it's interesting. It's not just physical sleep He's talking about. Notice that. The physical sleeping reflected a spiritual condition. He said this, what? Well, first of all, He said to Peter, the leader, he should have known better, what? Could you not watch with me how long? 1 hour. I've always stated this in the past as a congregation. If I ever get, we ever get a building, I'm still hoping that, and I believe that. I believe one day we will, hopefully before the rapture comes. I'll have a Spurgeon-like pulpit to have. I can have my laptop. I can have this iPad up here. I'm going to have my Bible. I'm going to have a commentary. It'll be about this big. Big old wooden pulpit, having everything, you know. I'll probably put on the front of the pulpit, "Could you not watch me for 1 hour?" That's my hallmark verse right there. What? Could you not watch for me 1 hour? 1 hour is not a lot to ask, is it? Sean Hannity said, "All you have to do is listen to me 3 hours a day." Oh my good. One, wow, three times a week, 1 hour. When, by the way, that's 3 hours. By, you ever count that? 1, 2, 3. 3 hours of doctrine a week. Sean Hannity says, "I want you to listen to my radio program 3 hours a day." That's not a lot to ask, is it? Think about it. What's more important? Of course, the Word of God. It's not a lot, really. I grew up attending church three times a week. It's as natural as breathing. It's not a burden either. And I am glad I did. Oh, that's all I got to say. I am glad I did. Do I ever regret doing that or my parents taking me to church? No. I don't regret it one bit. So, could you not even watch me 1 hour? He told his disciples. And here he's told them, warned them, watch and pray lest what? You enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. It is not simply willpower. But what's the problem? The flesh is weak. We all know that, don't we? It's not simply your willpower that overcomes sin. I can will all day long and be defeated. But first of all, I need to do what? Watch. Think about that. Watch, and then I'm ready for temptation because I have a reservoir of doctrine in my soul. I can utilize that, as Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written," from obscure Deuteronomy. How many people go around quoting scripture verses from Deuteronomy? It is written. It's literally, in the imperative, it stands written. The perfect tense, it stands written. Could you not watch for me for 1 hour? The spirit is indeed willing, the flesh is weak. Then we have here in 1 Peter 5:8, as we mentioned here, why we should be watchful here. We have an enemy. This is especially the reason why we should be watchful. Be sober and be vigilant. Be on your guard. Because your adversary, you realize you have an opponent? You need to realize you have an opponent who opposes your spiritual progress as a Christian. He doesn't want you to grow in grace. He doesn't want you to take in the Word of God. He's always out there tempting you and attacking you. And that's why we always have to be on our guard through the Word of God. And he says your adversary, your enemy, does what? He's the devil. He walks about like a roaring lion. One who roars before he pounces on his prey, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to chew you up and spit you out as a Christian. And you know what? You don't go around rebuking Satan. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Or I take authority on this city. And so I bind Satan. And now Satan cannot attempt anyone on my block. I do a so-called prayer walk. And I go around binding each house. And Satan cannot have authority in this territory. What a bunch of nonsense. He goes about to and fro at his leisure, at his will. Now, of course, God is greater than him. And he can prevent his attack, certainly. But we can't bind him. By the way, when does the binding of Satan occur? We just studied Revelation. He only will be bound during the millennial kingdom. If you're not a dispensationalist, you take that binding in the church age. This leads to Pentecostal charismatic theology. They think the kingdom is now. Well, if the kingdom is now, then Satan is bound, right? Or you can have authority to bind him. See, the wrong view of eschatology affects the wrong view of sanctification. And he's not bound today. He's not bound yet. How do we resist him? Not by binding him, but by what? Resist them steadfast in the faith. What's the faith again? The faith? The Word of God. Steadfast. That means stand your ground. Continue in the Word of God. Notice this. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, you're not the only one who's going through suffering. Other Christians are going through temptations, testing, trials. You need to realize that. See, Satan likes to think you're the only one and get you depressed and the doubt and the fear. And there's other Christians who have gone through difficult times. But stand fast in the Word of God. Be watchful. And therefore, back in our text here, the next thing we need to do is to be sober. Let's go back in our passage here. See, we have a backspace button that works here. No, we go to back and back and back. Eventually, well, there we go. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and do what? Second thing we need to be is sober. Sober. Now, normally you think of sober persons who's not drunk, right? Controlled by alcohol. Now, certainly that's true. Sobriety, someone who's not controlled by alcohol, but it may mean that physically, but I think it has a deeper meaning here. The idea, refrain certainly from substance abuse or the abuse of alcohol. The wider meaning, though, spiritually, is to behave with restraint and moderation. There's always a balance in how we live our life. We need to restrain and live the moderate Christian life, not indulging in the excesses of the world, to have mastery over self. That's the biggest thing, too. You know, we can control others, but sometimes it's really hard to control ourselves, our own emotions, our own thoughts, our own doubts. We try to control ourselves, but we need to have sober thinking and thinking, Satan gets you off on a tangent, and you're thinking about this and that, and said, pause, take a minute, let's go back to Scripture. Let's go back to God's faithfulness. Let's go back to square one. Let's go back to my destiny. Let's go back to my identity. And so we had to take a spiritual pause sometimes, and sobriety test. Usually you breathe into some kind of device to show whether you're sober or drunk. Sometimes we're thinking, let's take a spiritual sobriety test. Let's read the Word of God. Let's breathe in doctrine. And so we need to breathe in doctrine, take a spiritual sobriety test, and exercise self-control to be moderate in one's behavior. The Christian way of life is not extremes, it's moderation. Moderation. Now, the Bible says we need to do that because we're not like those who are unsaved and carnally indifferent in a sense. Those who sleep do what? Now, this is the physical realm he's talking about here, first of all. Those who sleep do what? When's the normal time to sleep? Night. Does the Bible teach that? Yeah, here it is. Read the verse. That doesn't mean that it's not wrong if you have a night job to do that. But normally, though, he says the norm. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, what's the norm? Drunk at night. Remember the exception, the Pentecost. Well, you are drunk, you know. And no, in the daytime. What, 9 o'clock in the morning? You act like we're not drunk. He said that's not the time most people get drunk in the morning. You do it at night, under the cover of darkness. A lot of times people don't want to see them drunk. Unfortunately, in our day, people are not ashamed of anything. If you can post all the details of your life on the internet, there's something wrong. There's nothing wrong with telling friends about this and this and this. But I mean, just the stuff that goes on is unbelievable. Unbelievable. There's no privacy at all. There's no shame over sin. We're not embarrassed about it. People are proud of their sin. So even people are proud of their idiocy. Look at them go on these shows, talk shows and so forth, to, you know, act like a complete moron in front of the whole nation. Why? I don't understand. Now, those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. These are some of the things that belong to the night. But here the idea is, let us who are the day be sober. We belong to the day. The point is, and this includes the carnal living, literal drunkenness, we don't belong to that class of people. No, that we don't belong to the night crowd, in a sense. Let us who are of the day be sober. Doing what? Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for the helmet, the what? Hope of salvation. Notice it didn't say salvation. The hope of salvation. Stage three. That doesn't mean that, do you know that when you die you're going to heaven? And someone says, I hope so. Well, usually they say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Well, I do know I'm going to heaven if I believe the gospel. The hope there is not kind of English word hope. Hope in the Bible is certainty. Certainty. And when the Bible uses the word hope, it means I believe, a certainty. And the word salvation doesn't mean go to heaven in a sense that I have eternal life. I have it when I believe. It's stage three. The rapture of our body. The redemption of our body. That's our future hope. Context is king here. He describes the coming of Christ in the following verses. And so the hope of salvation is a hope of the return of Christ, who will do what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, raise the dead in Christ and glorify those who are living and transform their bodies. That's what we're looking forward to. That is, guard your thinking. Put that helmet on. Do you have your helmet? That's part of your spiritual armor. It's interesting, in Ephesians 6, when he described the helmet, he said, put on the helmet of salvation. He didn't describe in that passage what it is. That's why we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. Paul defined the helmet of salvation as future salvation. And the context, the thinking about the rapture of the church. That's forward thinking. That's the hope of salvation. So we belong to the day. We need to be sober and be moderate in our Christian living. Putting on the breastplate. Breastplate would be thorax in the Greek. We have even the medical, the thorax. Isn't it, Katie, in the throat? Is that right? Thorax? Where's the thorax, Katie? Here's your lesson. See, that shows you how ignorant of anatomy I am. Where is it? Where's the thorax? Right here? Okay. Well, the thorax obviously covered the vital organs, the S area, the breastplate covered the vital organs. Thorax here means the armor covering the body from the neck to the thighs. Armor covering the body from the neck to the thighs. It consisted of two parts, one covering the front and the other the back. Now, I've heard, this may be poor preaching, but what I've heard Christians say, we have to stand because there's no cowards that retreat because there's no armor for the back. That's incorrect. The Roman soldier had armor for the back as well as the front. That certainly doesn't mean that we need to retreat. We need to stand our ground, but there was back armor. So that protected the vital organs. Now, the breastplate that protects the spiritual vital organs is this breastplate of what? Faith and love. And faith certainly is the Word of God. Once again, pistis means belief in the truth, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. All three Christian virtues are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3:3, the triad, faith, hope, and love. And love means love for fellow believers, agape. Our helmet is the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. The knowledge of Christ's coming guards our vital organs, spiritually speaking. It protects us. The helmet protects the thinking. Notice the mind. The breastplate protects the vital organs. And spiritually speaking, the helmet protects the mind, which where Satan's attacks, thinking. Getting us to focus on the nasty now and now, instead of on the sweet by and by. Here's your difficulty. Here's your problems. This is going, what's going on. This is, and you get so absorbed with the details of life. You know, Satan may not come to us with some great big temptation to do some kind of immoral thing. Satan may just get us wrapped up in the details of life. Well, I'm too busy to read my Bible today. And so I go another day. I'm wrapped up in this major thing that's looming and that thing that's looming and that thing. And then fear and doubt and worry and all that. And then we get away from our walk with the Lord. And he doesn't have to come in with a big way. Many times he just chips away at us bit by bit. And that's why we need to watch. So, putting on that helmet, the hope of salvation, knowing our future, knowing where we're headed, knowing what will occur and what will occur. Well, we know this. And I'm going to just sum it up. I'm going to get into details later. We're running out of time. I want to sum up the rest of the verse here. For God did not appoint us, notice us, to wrath. Who's that? The believer. Us. God did not appoint us to what? What's the context here? What kind of wrath? Day of the Lord. So we go back to our chart. We will be raptured before the future tribulation. God did not appoint us to the day of the Lord wrath, but to obtain salvation. What's salvation at? Stage 3. Glorification. Stage 3. God did not appoint us to salvation, but he did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain, instead of what wrath? Day of the Lord wrath. Deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. When will that deliverance occur? Paul indicates it will occur in 1 Thessalonians 4 when the Lord comes with a shout, the voice of the archangel. That's our deliverance. And that will occur when? Before the day of the Lord. Therefore, it's pre-day of the Lord or pre-tribulational. He did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we... Now, here... This is not dead or alive. The Greek word is different. Whether we wake means whether we're spiritually alert. He already told us to be watchful, be alert. Or sleep there. Let us not sleep as do others. Sleep here is not dead. It's carnal indifference to the Word of God. Therefore, this blows away the partial rapture doctrine. Only the spiritual Christians are going in the rapture. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Lord's not going to separate the body and the bride. The bride's not going to be divided. All believers in Christ will go in the rapture, but not all believers will reign with Christ in the kingdom. All believers will go in the rapture because the rapture is a matter of grace. It's a matter of the consummation of our salvation. So being part of the rapture is being part of the consummation of God's grace. And therefore, he will exempt the believer from the day of the Lord. And whether we wake or sleep, if you're a Christian, as one pastor put it bluntly, and this is true in the light of the context, let's not be like others, drunk, as drunk in the night. If you're a Christian on the bar stool, you'll be surprised when the Lord returns, you're going. And your bar buddies look around, hey, where did that person go? Didn't you hear he said he was a Christian? Oh, come on, that guy can't be a Christian. And then if you're in the church service, spiritually, you're taking the Word of God, you're going too. But guess what? Both the carnal and the spiritual Christian meets the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And as Dr. McGee says, that's where the rubber meets the road. And that carnal Christian will say, oh my goodness, what was I doing? What was I thinking? It's like waking up with a headache after partying all night. What was I thinking? It was too late, buddy. You don't get the rain with me. So it will make a difference. Don't think I'm teaching license to sin here. It's certainly not. This is certainly an incentive to be alert. Now, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We will live together with Christ. And so it's a matter of grace. Therefore, what's the punchline? What's the bottom line here? Therefore, this doctrine of pre-trib rapture or exemption from the day of the Lord, therefore, comfort each other. Isn't this great comfort to us? And know that we're not going to experience one day of that time period? To know that Jesus is coming for us? That we will be with him forever. Isn't that comforting? It is to me. Comfort each other and share that comfort. God is a God of all comfort. And then build one another up. Edify one another. Continue in the faith in light of the coming of Christ. Just as you are doing. He says you're already doing that. Just continue to do that. You ever say, I'm my Christian life, I'm going forward, taking the Word of God. Just continue. Continue what you're doing. And notice here, it's very important. This ties in the prior passage. Notice the word comfort. Comfort. Now go back to how 1 Thessalonians 4 ended. Therefore what? Comfort one another with these words. See how Paul ties the two together? Coming of Christ, coming of Christ. Comfort, comfort. And so he's speaking of the same thing. He's speaking of the coming of Christ. And 5 he says, coming before the day of the Lord, knowing that further, that should comfort us. Put on your helmet, believer. Your helmet is the hope of salvation. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God this evening and what peace and what comfort it brings to our souls to know that we will be with the Lord and always, ever, never separated again. Certainly that is our blessed hope. That is our comfort. Help us to watch and be sober in these dark days of evil. Help us not to live like those who are indifferent to the things of the Lord, to your future coming. Help us to live with sobriety and self-control. Help us to depend upon your grace and mercy and godly sanctification. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.